Good evening, and it's good to be able to come together this evening to worship God, and I appreciate the presence of everyone and certainly continue to appreciate the hospitality of the good congregation here at Southside. It's gotten to the point where even the song leader has already marked my songbook each evening. I don't think I could be treated any better than that. So the good brethren here are taking care of me, and it's good to be here this evening with my son Mason, and enjoyed the visit earlier with Dale and Tracy over dinner and appreciate them and their hospitality and the invitation to come now and study from God's Word. Appreciate Brother Fox's prayer. Appreciate him and his stand for truth and preaching the gospel for many years. And we look up to men like that who continue to be good examples to us. And I appreciate Mike Thomas and his family being here this evening. Mike's a good writer. He puts out a very good bulletin. If you're not on his bulletin list, you may want to consider getting on that. Every once in a while, I get some good sermon ideas. Of course, Mike, you got to understand, I change a lot of it and turn it into a good lesson. And I rework it a lot. There's a lot of work that has to be done, but I get some good ideas from Mike from time to time. And I see him different places about. He's preaching over at Beaver Dam, been there for several years and doing a good work, and appreciate him. My wife's uncle is here this evening, Uncle Bobby McPherson. Appreciate him. Bobby has been at Morgantown for many years, a good family and dear to us, and so it's good to have family here this evening. And those who regularly worship here, we're thankful for your presence. And we have visitors from the community, and we're thankful that you're here as well. Have you ever visited different churches? You've seen different things. Maybe you've been invited to go to different religious services for one reason or another, and you've seen that things are different. You've been reading your Bible, but you look in the religious world today and you see that things have changed quite a bit and things are different. Maybe you're reading in your New Testament and you're seeing how the Christians would come together and sing from the heart. And then maybe you've been invited to attend a particular religious function and you go in the auditorium and you see that there's a big stage there and a big band is set up, and you see how that is quite a bit different. And you're reading in your New Testament, and you're seeing what New Testament Christians did there, and you're driving along in Bowling Green, and maybe you drive by a particular church building, and you'll see a big blow-up, bouncy house with the children out there, and you'll see maybe a fall carnival. Maybe you've been driving around in the fall here, and you see on the church sign that they're going to have their fall carnival coming up, and they might have maybe some animals out there or some games to play, and you see how that's a lot different than what you've read in your New Testament. And maybe you've been keeping up with the news this week, how that the Pope is in Washington, D.C., and you see a man, you know, riding around in a car. He's got this white gown on, and there's Secret Service all around him, and people are praising him and kissing him and calling him the Holy Father. And you read your New Testament, and you're thinking, well, you know, I don't read anything about that. Things are a lot different today, aren't they? And times have really changed. And so when we consider those types of things, we ask the question, why is it that things are so different in the religious world today? So different than what we read about in our New Testaments. I want to talk a little bit this evening about a statement that is well known among some, where a particular individual over 100 years ago said, now it is different. I want to talk a little bit this evening about how that God's Word is changed to suit the desires of men and the doctrines of men. In the late 1800s, the American Baptist Publication Society published a book called The Standard Manual for Baptist Churches. It was written by Edward T. Hiscox, D.D., Doctor of Divinity. This was published in the late 1800s and republished different times in the early 1900s. In this particular book, there is a chapter number 4, called Church Membership. And on page 22 of this book, Dr. Hiscox writes the following with regard to becoming a member of the Baptist Church. He says, it is most likely that in the apostolic age, when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no differing denominations existed, the baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church, and at once endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership. In that sense, baptism was the door into the church. Now it is different. And while the churches are desirous of receiving members, they are weary and cautious that they do not receive unworthy persons. The churches, therefore, have candidates come before them, make their statement, give their experience, and then their reception is decided by a vote of the members. And while they cannot become members without baptism, yet it is the vote of the body which admits them in them to its fellowship on receiving baptism. There are three classes, he goes on to say on the next page, page 23. There are three classes of candidates and modes of reception to membership: by baptism, by letter, and by experience. We want to notice this evening the statement of this Mr. Hiscox with regard to why things are different. Did you notice he said, now it is different? And so I want to talk about that a little bit this evening. And we're not intending this evening to single out our Baptist friends with regard to trying to embarrass them or trying to mock them or belittle them in some way. Because we're going to find this evening that this attitude is common among many religious groups, including some churches of Christ, as we will see at the end of the lesson. But we want to notice the statement of this Mr. Hiscox when he says, now it is different. And it really does answer the question why we see so much religious change in the world today and how it's so completely different than the New Testament period of time. Now it is different, he says. Before we look at that statement, the material that he writes just above that statement, did you notice that there are several things that he says there that are actually true and biblical? There are actually four different admissions that he makes. Did you notice that he said that in the apostolic age, when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism? Do you know that that's scriptural? In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul says that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And Mr. Hiscox is saying that there was a time in the New Testament period when there was one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. That's quite a candid admission, because that's what we believe. And we believe that there can still be that one Lord and one faith and one baptism today. And that's what we endeavor to preach and teach and practice. Did you notice that Mr. Hiscox said on that page 22 that there's one Lord and one faith and one baptism and no differing denominations existed? That's true. That's true. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, upon my rock I will build my church. There were no Baptists or Lutherans or Presbyterians or Mormons or Jehovah's Witness or Catholics in the New Testament. They were just simply Christians. Denominations did not exist. And I find it interesting that Mr. Hiscox would admit that. And that's what we're trying to be today. We're trying to be Christians without being members of any denomination. But he knows by reading his New Testament that when you read the New Testament, there was one Lord, one faith, one baptism. When you read the New Testament, there were no differing denominations. He knows that and is willing to admit that. But not only that, on page 22, he says, the baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church. Do you know that that's true? On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And then a few verses later, the text says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Those who were baptized into Christ, verse 41, were added to the Lord's body. And that's the very thing that Mr. Hiscox admits. And that's what we preach and teach today. And we believe that that same thing can be done today, that a person can be baptized into Christ and not be a member of any denomination. In fact, just simply be added to the Lord's church and be a member of the Lord's body. But on page 22, Mr. Hiscox says that baptism constituted him a member of the church and at once endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership. In that sense, baptism was the door into the church. You know that that's true, and that's right. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 that we are baptized into the body of Christ. Baptism is the door, if you will. It is that which puts us into Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. And I apologize for the formatting on some of this evening. It looks like a little bit on the bottom is getting chopped off. Baptized into the body. And baptized into Christ. And so baptism is that door. I find it interesting that we have these four candid admissions. But what does he say then? Now it is different. We've admitted Bible truth. We have pointed out Bible truth in that first little paragraph. But then he says, now it is different. Brethren and friends, this evening, that's what we want to consider. That we can come to our Bible and we can read the truth and we can see the truth. But what is happening today is that folks are saying, this is what the text says, but now it is different. Now, Mr. Hiscox wrote this in the late 1800s. Some 1800 years after Jesus sent his apostles into all the truth, and they were guided by the Holy Spirit to reveal God's Word and write that Word down in what we call the New Testament. Some 1800 years later, Mr. Hiscox says, now it is different. That was 1800 years after the truth was taught. Now it is different, he is saying. If Mr. Hiscox can do that in the late 1800s, and others have done that even before him and since then, since that he did that, it is no wonder that we have so many religious groups today teaching a variety of things and contrary things. Because the approach of many today is, well, it's just different. Two things you'll find that he believes is different. Notice in the sentences that follow that, he's talking about the churches, and what he means by that is the Baptist churches. He says, the churches therefore have candidates come before them, make their statement, give their experience, and then their reception is decided by the vote of the members. There's two things that he believes is different. First of all, he believes that baptism is not necessary for the remission of sins, and you're saved by faith only, and you give your experience that you're saved. You give your experience that you're saved. Notice under number 1 on page 23, how can a person become a member? Well, by baptism. He says the church, having listened to the religious experience of the candidate and being satisfied with the same and with his Christian deportment. Top of page 23. He's already a Christian. And our Baptist friends believe that a person is already a Christian by faith only when they accept Jesus as their personal Savior. So a person is a Christian already. And then he says, votes to receive him into the fellowship. So number one thing that is different is that baptism is not necessary for the remission of sins, and you can be a Christian before you're baptized. That's one thing that they believe is different. But the second thing that is very obvious is that you become a member how? By the voting of the church. And of course, that was never done in New Testament times. You don't read about any of that in our New Testaments. So they have changed some things. They believe some things are different. And so this evening, then, we want to consider this very matter. Now, when someone like that says that, we need to put on our thinking caps. When somebody writes that or says that, and we might even be just talking with a friend or a neighbor or a coworker today, and they'll say something like, well, it's different today. Well, when somebody does that, we need to ask some questions. Who or what made it different? How did it become different? When and where did it become different? We have to ask questions, brother. We don't just simply take a statement at face value and accept it as truth. We ask some questions. Why is it now different? Who made it different? Well, somebody says, well, this doctor of divinity, this Mr. Hiscox, he said, well, does that make it right? You see, now it is different. Brothers and friends, what we want to do this evening is we want to encourage all of us along the lines that we can go back and be New Testament Christians And we don't have a right to take God's word 1,800 years later, 1,900 years later, and now in the 21st century, and take God's word and just simply say, well, now it is different. We don't have that right. We don't have that authority. And we need to love God and His word enough to be content simply to follow His word without changing it. This evening, I want us to consider this statement then. Now it is different. Well, who says so? Well, Mr. Hiscox. But is that what the Bible teaches? Does the Bible teach that now it is different? Does the Bible teach that it's okay to change things? Does the Bible teach that it's okay to do things differently than the way Christians did it in the first century? Is that fine with God? That's what we want to consider this evening. There may be someone here visiting this evening that is a part of a religious group that does things differently than the New Testament. I encourage you and challenge you to think about this lesson this evening and encourage all of us, if we're in that situation, to come back and just simply follow what the New Testament teaches. That's what the good folks here at Southside are trying to do. And I would encourage you to be a part of this group and this community. It is trying to simply follow the New Testament without changing it, without wanting to be different, without wanting to change God's word. And so I would encourage you to be a part of a church that simply wants to belong to Christ and not be different. I want to ask a few questions. Why is it different? Is it different because God has changed His mind? Is that why? Well, it's possible. But that's not the case. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9. The Hebrew writer says, He taketh away the first, talking about the old covenant, the old law, Genesis through Malachi. He taketh away the first that He may establish the second, talking about the second will or the second testament, Matthew through Revelation. He taketh away the first that He may establish the second. God does change some things from time to time. And He prophesied in Jeremiah 31 and 31 that there would be a new covenant or a new testament. So God does change some things from time to time. But what we don't find is, He taketh away the second that He may establish a third. We don't have that. And so the New Testament has not been changed. If you've ever talked with your Mormon friends, or if they've ever come around and talked with you and they want to show you the Book of Mormon, what does it say on the front? The Book of Mormon, and then right underneath, what does it say? Another Testament of Jesus Christ. Well, I read about a first covenant, I read about a second covenant, but I never read about a third one. So it is not because God has changed His mind. He changed His will and testament from the old law to the new law. But there's been no change since. Well, why is it different, Mr. Hiscox? Is it different because God's word is ineffectual today? It's just not working. It's just not working like it should in the late 1800s when He wrote that. Or it's just not working today in the 21st century, you see. And it's just not working like it did in the apostolic age, and so we need to update it. You know, we all get our Microsoft updates, you know. We get our updates on our phones, and we get our updates on our computers, and we have apps that need to be updated. Is it kind of like that? It's just not working, so it needs an update? No. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture inspired of God makes the man of God complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. God's Word will make us thoroughly complete. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 23, God's Word does not pass away. It doesn't go away like the grass that withers and fades. God's Word abideth forever. It is just as working and powerful as it was the day the Holy Spirit inspired it in the first century. So that's not the reason. Why is it different, Mr. Hiscox? Well, is it different because the needs of men are somehow different? Maybe that's it. Maybe there are things going on in the 21st century. Maybe things are going on with man where we just need to change some things to make sure that man is taken care of spiritually. Is that it? No. It's still the case that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Sin is still the same today as it was in the first century. And the remedy for sin is still the same today as it was in the first century. The wages of sin is death, and the free gift of God is eternal life. That's the same, Romans 6:23. Nothing has changed with regard to God meeting the needs of man. God's Word is still powerful, Romans 1:16, to take care of man's spiritual needs. So that's not why. There's got to be some reason why, Mr. Hiscox, some reason why it's different today. Why is that? And that's what we want to look at now in the remainder of our lesson. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15, and let's open up our Bibles this evening. We're going to begin to look at some biblical principles as to why it is that man changes or attempts to change God's Word. Why they say things are different. And I'm putting different in quotation marks because we know that we cannot ultimately change the Word of God. But men attempt to do that. They make pronouncements and say, well, we need to change, or things are different, or we're going to teach new doctrines. God's Word still stays the same. But men try to make things different. Why is that? Well, I want to begin to look at a survey now in the New Testament. And what we're going to find is that even in the New Testament, there were individuals who tried to teach different things. They even tried to be different in the New Testament. And the apostles exposed that. The apostles taught against that. But in the course of looking at these, we're going to find why it is that religious individuals try to change things. Now, let me say this before we go any farther. And that is, we need to come to grips with the hard reality of this very matter. And that is that good religious people change things. Good religious people make things different. As hard as that is for us to swallow, that's exactly what goes on. We're going to see in some of these passages this evening that these are just religious people. They claim to love God. They claim to follow God's Word. But they are changing things. They're trying to make things different. And so to our Baptist friends and Presbyterian friends and Catholic friends and Methodist and some members of Churches of Christ, these are religious individuals that are good individuals, good moral individuals. But something in them wants to change the New Testament. And we're not allowed to do that. I think that's the thing that sort of makes it hard for us to grasp. I don't see how such and such can be wrong because it's the religious individuals that are telling us that this is okay. Religious individuals who claim to love God change the Word of God. And it's hard to swallow, but it happens. Here's an example right here. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. Why is it different? Well, it's different because sometimes men want to teach their own tradition, their own doctrine, their own precepts, as if it were God's doctrine. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 9, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. Verse 1, these are the Pharisees. They claim to love God. They read God's Word. They worship God on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. But they are teaching their precepts and their tradition as if it were the doctrine of God. And it's not. It's not. Isaiah had already prophesied that they would do this, and their heart is far from me. That's why it's different. Sometimes people just simply want to teach their beliefs, their traditions, and put that in place of God's Word. If you back up to verse 3, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? And so God's Word is transgressed when this substitute is put in its place. And look at verse 6. You have made void the Word of God because of your tradition. God's Word is set off to the side and my human tradition is put in its place. Well, that's how things get to be different. And Jesus is saying that's wrong. Come with me to Acts chapter 20. Sometimes things are different in religious circles because men want to speak perverse things. Well, Brother Reeves, you're about to talk about some pretty mean scoundrels. Some pretty rough, mean scoundrels, dirty, immoral people. No, Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus, and he says, from among you, some will speak perverse things. Acts 20 and 29, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men shall arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. That's how things become different. When people start speaking perverse things, things that are not according to God's word. Well, these are dirty, rotten scoundrels. No, Paul said it's from among you, the elders and the members there at Ephesus. That's how things become different. Well, how does it become different? How is it that we stop practicing New Testament baptism and start just simply voting people into the church? How do we get to that point some 1800 years later? Because we want to introduce things that are not in the Word of God. And yes, it's being done by religious folks. Those who have put this man up and call him a pope, many of them are good moral people. But that's different. There is no pope in the New Testament. There is no earthly head on the earth. We have one head. We have one head, Jesus Christ. There's one head on one body. Not two heads on one body. That would be freakish, wouldn't it? And we would wonder, we would be aghast at that. And that's, our Catholic friends need to understand there's one head on one body, not two heads, one up in heaven, Jesus, and one on the earth, his vicar. The vicar, he stands in the place of Christ. That would be two heads. Well, how do we get to that point? Well, religious people set that up about 500 years after the New Testament. In 606 AD, Boniface III was proclaimed the first pope. That's some 500 years after the New Testament. Well, how did we get to that different arrangement? Well, that's what we're looking at. People introduce those things. And sometimes it's because of selfish interest. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. There's something that I want. There's something that I want to practice. There's something that I want to believe. There's something that I want to introduce. And so I do that, and it takes hold, and things change. Paul warns about that in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. I beseech you, brethren, mark them or identify them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling. And we have all kinds of division today in the religious world, over 1,000 denominations. How do we get to that point? Well, they're teaching things contrary to the doctrine which you learned. It's different than apostolic teaching. They learned it through the apostles. This is different. He says, turn away from them. Here's the problem. Verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute. They pray and they go to church and they call upon God and they read their Bibles. And we can do all of that. But the text says they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by their smooth and fair speech, they beguile the hearts of the innocent, so others follow them. And then here we go, we have a different religious group and a different religious teaching. That's how it happens. Sometimes it's because of selfish interest. So, verse 18, they serve their own belly. Why is it different? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's because some people want to teach something different that allows them to have a little bit looser lifestyle than what the New Testament allows. And I can have a looser morality, and I can have a looser lifestyle. Do you know that a majority of mainline denominations were opposed to homosexuality 50 years ago? The Methodist Church, the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church. But do you know that those three mainline denominations today approve of homosexuality? Why? Because they know that their members, some of them, want a looser lifestyle. And so the leadership has said, we change our teaching now, we change our stance, And I can provide the documentation for you if you want, where the Methodist Church and the Lutheran Church and the Presbyterian Church have changed their stance and they say, now it's different. We no longer oppose homosexuality. Why? Because they know that many of their members want that looser lifestyle that the Bible condemns. And in order to do that, they have to say, well, things are different. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12, some of the members of the church at Corinth were actually saying that there was no resurrection. Now, how do you get to the point of saying there is no resurrection? Well, they were listening to some in town. Look at verse 32. The Greek philosophy of the day was there is no resurrection. You go one time around and that's it. You've got one life. Live it, get all the gusto you can. It was in the Greek philosophy that there is no resurrection. So you just live it up during the one life that you're given. That had affected some of the members of the church. So look at what we see in verse 32. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That didn't come from Christ. That came from Greek philosophy. We're not going to be raised, so live it up. What is that? A looser lifestyle. And we know the problems that existed in Corinth. When you have the temple of Apollo up on a hill in Corinth with temple prostitutes there that you go to on a daily basis, that's a pretty loose lifestyle. We don't even have that in Bowling Green that I know of, where you just have a temple out there with just a bunch of prostitutes. We don't have that in Bowling Green, do we? That was a terrible town, Corinth. And it was a loose, immoral town. And the reason was, we don't believe in a resurrection. You might as well live it up. Be sexually loose if you want to. Drink it up. Drink alcohol. Go to prostitutes. After all, you just live once. There is no resurrection. Some of the brethren were actually saying, well, I guess there's no resurrection. Some wanted a loose lifestyle, and they changed the truth. They were saying there is no resurrection when in fact there is. And that's happening today. People change things because they want a looser lifestyle. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. You know, some people say things are different because they just want to be different. They want to teach something that is different. They want to teach something that they want. They don't want to be confined to the truth of the gospel. When Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, one matter that he was addressing was there were Jewish teachers who had come along after him. He had been in Galatia in Acts 13 and 14. They had come along and said that in order to be saved, you have to go back and live by the law of Moses. To be justified, you have to go back and live by the law of Moses. And when they came along after Paul, Paul wrote the book and he wrote to those saints in the churches of Galatia to say, no, there is one gospel and that's through Jesus Christ. And we don't have to go back to the old law in order to be saved. Chapter 5 and verse 1, we've been freed from that. We've been freed from that. But these men are trying to take you back into bondage under that old law. Well, what was it called? It was called another gospel. And it's wrong. Well, what was their agenda? They didn't want to stick with just the gospel through Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ plus the law of Moses. Well, that's adding to the Word of God. So look at it. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. I marvel that you are so quickly removing from me. He hadn't been there but just a few years before. But they're going after that. Some men came in and said, no, you don't understand what Paul taught. No. Things are different. They're different. Now it is different. We have to go by the law of Moses. I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They were coming in and saying, no. Things are different. You have to go by the law of Moses. And Paul said, no. They are troubling you and they are perverting the gospel of Christ. They wanted to teach something that was different. They didn't want to confine themselves to the truth of God's word. You know, sometimes it is different because there are individuals who are deceiving, really. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. They're crafty. They're deceiving. We're going to talk in just a moment about, and by the way, if we go over a little bit, please bear with me. These matters, I believe, involve some a little bit more time, and I would be please be patient if we go over. A few years back, maybe 10, 15 years, there was published, some of them were coming out of Abilene Christian University, published several books that had the word change on the front. Winds of change. One was written by a man by the name of Anderson who talked about navigating the winds of change. And in that book, he was talking about how that local churches, how they can handle bringing in the instrument. How do we navigate that? Some want to bring in the instrument. Some want to bring in women preachers. Some want to bring in the Lord's Supper on some day other than Sunday. How do we navigate those winds of change? And he was teaching brethren how to do that. Now, why do I use the word change agent or winds of change? Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. How is it that things are different today? Well, individuals come in and they're blowing like the wind, and they're crafty, they're deceitful. That you may be no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Every wind or doctrine by the sleight of men in the craftiness after the wiles of error. What's the solution? The next verse, speaking truth in love. Don't listen to the wind blowing and tossing you around and the wiles of error. We talked about last night how we have these deceitful slogans in our media and in our society today. People say things that sound really good. We have civil rights. I have a right to my body, you see. Slogans and things that are said that are deceitful in nature. They don't match up with truth. So these are individuals who are blowing with these wiles of error and tossing people around. And so we have what's called winds of change. They're teaching error and they have an agenda and they want to take brethren with them. And there are people in religious circles that have an agenda, and they're sneaky, they're crafty. Look at verse 14. They don't come and say, I'm trying to drag you off into error. They don't use that. They know how to word it in a way to bring people along with them. And it gets people to do different things than are what is in the New Testament. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Sometimes there's an appeal to worldly wisdom and the wisdom of individuals, the scholars. We talked about this Sunday. What do the scholars say? What do the experts say? What do the PhDs say? The doctors of divinity and so forth. What do they say? Take heed lest there should be anyone that make a spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Come on down to verse 16. You'll see what some of the different things they were saying. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath day, binding things out of the old law, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is Christ. Let no man rob you of your prize by voluntary humility, worshiping of the angels. Well, you've got to understand, brethren at Colossae, things are different. We worship angels now. You see, things are different. How did that come in? Verse 8, human philosophy. That's why Paul said in chapter 2 and verse 3, all the knowledge we need is in Christ. We don't need anything else other than that. Look at verse 19. Not holding fast the head, capital H. That's Jesus, the head of the body. We're not going to stick with Jesus and what Jesus says. We're going to listen, verse 8, to the philosophy and vain deceit, the tradition of men. What are the scholars in Colossae saying? And so we get taken off to different things, don't we? You know, sometimes it's pride. It's ego. It's pride. When Paul discussed the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, who would appear before the second coming of Christ, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. My understanding of this would be attitudes that existed already in the first century, not necessarily that were manifest in the Catholic Church later, although the qualities and descriptions here would certainly match the Pope. Paul talks about it already is at work, verse 7. I believe it's attitudes and dispositions that are already in existence in the first century. But notice, this man is going to come and teach different things. Verse 9, according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. He's going to teach something different than the truth. But what is going to bring it about? Go all the way back to verse 4. He that opposeth and exalteth himself against all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God. That's pride. That's arrogance. And you're here to worship me. And again, not to... I'm not trying to single out our Catholic friends, but that's what's happening, friends. When you bow down and kiss the Pope's foot or kiss his ring and you bow down to him, Peter wouldn't even do that when he went to the household of Cornelius. Peter said, "Rise up, I'm a man just like you are." John wouldn't do that. The angel in Revelation 21, when John wanted to bow down, the angel said, "No, rise up, I'm a servant just like you are." And yet the Pope says, "Bow down." How does it get different? Well, we're not loving truth. And some men are just filled with pride. And they've exalted themselves, and teaching different things allows them to have that power, allows them to have that exalted position. And we just need to understand that. It's different because some men speak lies. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And some of them are religious. Yes, that's hard to swallow. But religious people can speak lies. Paul said so in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1. But the Spirit saith expressly that in the latter times some shall fall away from the faith. They were religious. They were once serving God the right way, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron. Now look at verse 3. What were some of the different things that they were saying? Number one, forbidding to marry. God said to marry. Jesus endorsed marriage and upheld marriage in Matthew 19. But now it's different. You can't marry. Well, where does that come from? Verse 2 and 3. That's just a lie. And then the second one that's different, abstaining from meat. You can't eat meat. It's different now. You can't eat meat. In Mark chapter 7, when Jesus was talking about things that are unclean, Mark adds the little point, he made all meats clean or all things clean there. We can eat meat. Dale, I'm glad that we can eat meat. Dale said, "You want to have a steak sometime this week?" Sure. But some are commanding not to marry and forbidding to eat meat. Well, why? Well, it's different now. How? It's just a lie. And so we need to get on board with that stark reality. And that's why we see so much religious division and confusion today. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. It is different because some men don't want truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 18, Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching that the resurrection is already past. Well, that's not true. We still await the resurrection day. But they were teaching that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Well, what is the problem? Look at verse 17. Shun profane babblings, for they will proceed further into ungodliness. It's profane babbling. It's not according to truth. And their word does eat as a gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who concerning the truth have erred. When we err from the truth and leave the truth, we're going to start teaching things that are different. In 1 John, turn with me there. Some were teaching something that was different. They were teaching that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Well, of course, Jesus came in the flesh. And we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, eyewitnesses. They handled Jesus. They held Jesus. They saw Jesus. They heard Jesus. They knew that he had come in the flesh. But some were teaching something different. What were they saying? 1 John 4:2, hereby we know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it cometh and now is already in the world. You are of God, my little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they as of the world, and the world heareth them not. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He who is not of God heareth us not. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. They were saying, verse 2, that Jesus did not come in the flesh. They had their reasons for that we won't go into this evening. That's the subject of another lesson. But they were teaching something different. They just didn't want the truth. And you know, some people are just simply carnally minded. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter talks about a number of different false teachers who are going to teach things that are different. You see, now it is different. Well, why? Well, we learned why. They had a personal agenda. It benefited their carnality. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you there shall be false teachers who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, different teachings other than the truth, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Now look at the very next verse. And many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They were teaching things that benefited their personal lasciviousness. One of them was, in verse 13 and 14, they had eyes full of adultery. The Bible teaches one man and one woman for life. But about 1850, I'm Joseph Smith, and I get a revelation from God that I can have multiple wives. Now it's different. And do you know that his wife had a hard time getting on board with that? And so he got a special revelation from God where she's listed in it and how she is supposed to accept this different doctrine now of multiple wives. What did that do for Joseph Smith? It benefited his carnality, didn't it? It's different because some want to be progressive. Have you ever heard this in the religious world? We're a progressive church. There may be those here in Bowling Green that advertise themselves as a progressive church. I know that there are those in Nashville that are doing that. Turn with me to 2 John 9 and let's look at a word that is used there. When John talks about going onward, when he talks about progressive, he's not talking about exchanging the old potbelly stove in the church building for central heat and air. He's not talking about, Bobby has been in some of those old church buildings, the one out in Huntsville near Morgantown, those old church buildings that freezing cold in the wintertime and super hot in the summertime. We're not talking about progressive in changing out that old hard floor and putting carpet in, and those old hard pews and putting padded pews. We're not talking about that progressive. What we're talking about is progressing beyond the teaching of Christ, progressing beyond the truth. Look at 2 John 9. Whosoever goeth onward, the Greek word there is proago. We get the word progress from that. Whosoever goeth onward, progress to go outside of, and abideth not in the teaching of Christ, hath not God. Here's the bottom line as to why it's different today among many. People do not want to be confined by the word of Christ. It's like the old cowboy song, "Don't fence me in." That's what it is. I don't want to be fenced in. I want to go beyond the boundaries. I want to go outside of that. So whoever goeth onward, proago, literally to progress. You're progressive. Yeah, you're progressive. You're progressing outside of truth. And we don't want to be in that position. But there are many who advertise themselves as progressive. They do not want to be confined to the teaching of the New Testament. They know the teaching of the New Testament is restrictive. They know the teaching of the New Testament has boundaries, and we don't want that. We don't want it in our society. There are many homes where parents do not have boundaries and rules and laws. Even if they do, they don't enforce them. And so we're breeding a whole generation in this country of don't fence me in. Don't give me boundaries. And we certainly don't want that in the name of religion.
So I want to go to a church where I can just do whatever I want. And if I'm a woman and I have a talent and I want to stand up and preach, I should be able to do that. I'm looking for a progressive church that will allow me to do that. And you know what? I've played piano all my life, and I'm looking for a church where I can play the piano. I'm looking for a progressive church that will allow me to do that. That's going outside of the teaching of Christ, because those things are not in the doctrine of Christ. Bottom line is, I don't want to be fenced in. That's why it's different today. And then last of all, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. And this happens. How is it that you get different things coming into different churches? You know what happens? And I'm seeing this happen today, brethren. It concerns me in the Lord's church. There are members that will sit in a pew and they don't want the innovations that are coming in. They don't want it. They know that that's not right. They know that's not the way it was when they were a child. But they will sit there and they won't do anything about it. And if the leadership wants to bring it in, they kind of wring their hands and say, "Oh, I just wish we wouldn't do it, but I've always gone down to that church. That church building was built by my granddaddy, and I was married in that church, and I guess I'll just keep going. I don't like the changes that are going on, and things are a lot different than when I was a child." And they just let the leadership take them off into error. They tolerate it. They won't say no to it. Sometimes a preacher wants to bring something in. He's dynamic and he's one of those change agents. And the elders will meet with him and say, "Well, you know, I really don't like what you're doing, but what can we do?" And then they just allow it. Look at Revelation chapter 2. We see this very thing. In Revelation chapter 2, look at the church at Pergamum, verse 12. Here is a New Testament church of Christ. And they have people in there, verse 14, that are teaching the teaching of Balaam. Verse 15, you have some that hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. How did that happen? Some were just tolerating it. "I don't really like it. I don't really like the teaching of Balaam. We didn't start off that way, but what can you do?" And we just allow it to come in. And people teach different things. And the church just sort of gets bowled over. And what can we do? And all of a sudden, we've gone down a path that is unauthorized. Look at chapter 2 and verse 18. The church at Thyatira. They were doing some good things. But look at verse 20. "I have this against you, that you suffer." Some versions say tolerate. "You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teacheth and seduceth my servants to commit fornication." And I can just see some of the members there. When this congregation got started, we didn't have that. We didn't have somebody teaching our members fornication. But she's come in here and she's pretty dynamic and influential. What can you do? I don't know if we can do anything. And she brought it in, and now it's a different church, isn't it? It's a church that teaches fornication. We tolerate it, whether in the leadership or the membership or the preaching or somewhere, and it comes in. And so that's how things are different today, friends. These things that we find in God's Word. So as we come to the close, it's different. And we're not exempt from this. Unfortunately, brethren have, in a sad way, have done the same thing. They might not have said these words, "Now it is different." But that's the whole idea. And it started in the mid-1800s. Right up here at Midway, Kentucky, up near Lexington, they brought in the piano for the first time. And we know that brethren in the first century sang Ephesians 5:19, but hey, it's different. And one of the elders took that piano out and broke it up. They brought it in again. He took that one out. When they brought it in the third time, it stayed. And you can see that little piano in the college there at Midway. Long about the mid-1800s, Alexander Campbell is made the first president of the Christian Missionary Society in 1849 in Cincinnati, Ohio. We're no longer going to have a local congregation with bishops and deacons and saints, Philippians 1:1. We're going to have a bigger structure, a broader structure, where we send delegates that tie the different churches together. And there will be a society in Cincinnati, Ohio, that will direct the missionary affairs of churches of Christ. So it was a local church and autonomous in the first century, but now it's different, you see. And then later, in the early 1900s, long about the 1940s and 1950s, societies and institutions doing the work of the church, the orphan home, when in James 1:27, brethren are to take care of those orphans. And my parents did that. About 1958, my parents were in Miami, Florida. And it's an interesting story. A Catholic priest called my father and said, there are some Cuban refugees down here. I can't talk to them. I don't know Spanish. Could you come down here and talk to them? Long story short, Mom and Dad kept a teenage boy and a teenage girl in their home, because that's what James 1:27 teaches. But brethren say, no, now it's different. We can have human institutions. And so right here in Bowling Green, Potter Orphan Home and other institutions, we have colleges and orphan homes. And then later in the 1950s, more along the right after World War II, the sponsoring church, where one church does the work of other churches. You just send to that one church. That's not in the New Testament. Well, now it's different, you see. The gospel was once used in the first century and by sound brethren since then. Romans 1:16, it's the gospel that is God's power into salvation. Long about the 1960s, you would no longer drive up to a church building and see a place where there was an auditorium and maybe a place to study the Bible. Now you're driving up to these church buildings, and boy, they've got several buildings going on there. What is that? It just sort of sprawls out there. Well, one of them's a family life center, and one of them's a gymnasium, and one's a fellowship hall. And it's no longer about the gospel, it's about the social gospel. And so we're coming together for food and recreation and social and entertainment kinds of things. Well, now it is different. No? No, we need to be just like we are and like we read about in the first century. Long about the 1980s, I begin to see members of Churches of Christ, particularly a man by the name of Max Lucado in San Antonio, Texas, big Church of Christ in San Antonio, Texas, saying that baptism is no longer necessary, no longer for the remission of sins. And he begins to preach faith only, and that's the next point. He's caving in, and he wasn't raised that way. He was raised on the truth, but now it's different because we have to cater and pander to our religious neighbors who are teaching faith only, so we've got to teach that too. Faith, friends, is obedient. It works the works of God. It's not by faith alone, James 2:24. So a faith that is obedient, and that includes repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. But long about the 1980s, some brethren began to say differently. We get a little bit closer to home, maybe about 10 years ago. The Richland Hills Church of Christ in 2006 added instrumental music, and they also added the Lord's Supper on Saturday. In the late 1970s, when I was in junior high school, we lived near Richland Hills. That congregation in that building held about 250. We drove by that building every Sunday going to services. About 250. It holds 6,000. Part of that growth is due to this very thing. They've added different things through the years to bring in the people. In 2006, you can get on their website and listen to the sermons where the preacher and the elders said, we're getting together for a special series of lessons to rethink this matter of singing only. They added the instrument and for some reason added a Lord's Supper on Saturday, and you don't have to come on Sunday. The Lord's Supper in the first century, they were gathered together upon the first day of the week, period. Well, now it's different. And then in more recent years, the past 5 to 10 years or so, male leadership 1 Timothy 2:12, a woman is not to teach nor usurp authority over a man. As Andy Alexander preached a lesson on this earlier this year, I won't repeat all of that material. That was a great sermon. Now we have female leadership. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if a man seeketh the office of a bishop, and the deacon, later in 1 Timothy 3, is to be the husband of one wife. These are men. And yet we're seeing women, elders and deacons, women preachers and so forth. Now it's different. So, some in churches of Christ are not exempt from this attitude. I want to close with this thought, brethren, friends, the lesson is yours. It is not different. We want to be New Testament Christians that follow the New Testament pattern. We want to be like those on the day of Pentecost. And we call upon you this evening to do that. If you need to study more, you can study with Doug, you can study with one of the elders. What are we about here at the Southside Congregation? Just like those on Pentecost, when they were baptized into Christ, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We're not interested in changing anything. We're not interested in being different. We just want to follow the New Testament teaching. We don't preach another gospel. And you know why? I think some have forgotten this. Read Galatians 1:8. Paul said, let him be anathema who does that. That means accursed. Today we are so used to different things being taught that I think we've forgotten verse 8. We're going to be accursed for doing that. We live in a world of pluralism where all things are fine that we've forgotten verse 8. And Paul said, it doesn't matter if we or an angel have said it. You're going to be accursed if you teach something different. That's a serious thought. And we don't want that for any of us here this evening. So we stay within the teaching of the New Testament. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, to stand and hold fast the traditions which were taught by us, whether by word or by epistle. We're going to stand on the apostolic teaching. Paul said, hold fast the pattern of sound words, 2 Timothy 1:13. That's why we do that. That's why there's no piano, friends. It's not because we can't afford it. It's not because there's no one here to play it. It's not a part of the New Testament pattern. That's why there's no female preaching this evening. It's not a part of the New Testament pattern. That's why there's no gymnasium here. And there's no fun and games tonight. That's not a part of the New Testament pattern. We want to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Well, y'all don't want to be progressive. No, we don't want to be progressive. We want to stay within the doctrine of Christ. And here's why, brethren. Look at 2 John 9. John says that that's the only way you can have God. He that abideth in the teaching hath both the Father and the Son. That means to be in fellowship with them, to have a right relationship. That's why we do it. We just simply want to have God and Jesus approve of us and be in a right relationship with them. It's not about, well, you're a bunch of old fogies and you're not up with it. It has nothing to do with that. We just want to be in fellowship with God and Jesus. And why have a lesson tonight on this? Why bring these things up? Why illustrate it from the Baptist manual? Why point out things that even some churches of Christ are doing? Because Paul said it's not a suggestion, it's a command. Contend earnestly for the faith. We have to be contending. That Greek word there, agon, we get agonize from that. It's to be a struggle. That's why I'm animated in part this evening. It's serious. And we all need to struggle to hold on to the New Testament teaching, whether it's a family member. And some of us may have family members who have gone off, or friends, or fellow brethren. It's a struggle. And that's why we do that, because we're supposed to. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, we don't want to take from or add to God's Word. Yes, it fills the building, but it's adding to God's Word and taking from it. Yes, you'll have crowds. Yes, you'll be known as the progressive group. Yes, you'll have all of these things that men say that you can have, but we've added to the Word of God or we've taken from it. And John says that when we do that, we will be judged for so doing. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And start reading in chapter 6 and you'll see some pretty serious judgments. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and the holy city which are written in this book. Who wants to miss out on that paradise in heaven? And we're going to talk about that tomorrow night. Who wants to miss out on that? We don't. And so we don't take from the Word of God. Now it is different. Yeah, that's right. Over 1,000 denominations. But it doesn't have to be so. It shouldn't be so. And so we want simply to be New Testament Christians. We want to be Christians. Acts 11:26. We're not going to call ourselves Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Lutheran or Catholic. We're just simply going to call ourselves what they were called in Acts 11:26, Christians. We're going to practice undenominational Christianity. Just simply be a church that belongs to Christ and not want to try to do something different. You won't hear different here. You'll hear New Testament teaching. And we call upon everyone here this evening to be a part of that. You may need to respond to the gospel this evening by coming and repenting and being baptized. I'm not going to say like Mr. Hiscox, well, now it is different. I'm just going to simply say what Peter said. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. The water is up here. You can come letting people know that you want to change your life. And you can have those sins washed away. There may be someone here as an erring child of God who has progressed and has gone beyond that New Testament teaching. And you see yourself in some of these things that we talked about tonight. Come back. Come back to that New Testament pattern. If we can assist you, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?